prison epistles. That was written after the transition period recorded in the book of Acts. I don't know the exact date, but I guess it was around 62 A.D., somewhere in there. We know it's a prison epistle. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. He was a prisoner in Rome, but he said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul was in the will of God as he was in prison at Rome. But this is one of his prison epistles. You know, he wrote, as we talked about last time, 9 letters to 7 churches. And 6 of those letters were written during the book of Acts, and 3 after. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I'm talking about the church epistles now. I'm not talking about all of his epistles, but those 9 letters to 7 churches. The 3 major themes of the church epistles were mysteries revealed through Paul. Christ revealed to him and through him for this age justification by faith, faith alone, without the works of the law. The body of Christ. So how to get in Christ and then what it means to be in Him, a member of His body. And then the rapture, the blessed hope, the pre-tribulation rapture, the body of Christ up to meet the Lord in the air, to be with Him in glory. And the Thessalonian letters deal with and emphasize the rapture. And I think that the letters to the Thessalonians were probably his earliest letters. I know some disagree with that, but I think they're probably his earliest letters, but they're placed after the prison epistles by divine design. The way the structure of the church epistles, and all the Bible is laid out perfectly the way God wants it to be laid out. But I showed you last time how the structure of these epistles is arranged for our spiritual edification. Doesn't it make sense that the letters which emphasize the blessed hope, and the blessed hope is dealt with in all the letters, but the ones that emphasize it, the Thessalonian letters, that makes sense they would be placed last in order. Justification, body of Christ, and then our hope. There's a beautiful order there for our edification. So the epistles are not arranged chronologically, but according to a divine structure for our spiritual edification in this age. Let me remind you of the basic outline of Ephesians, 2 main sections, the first 3 chapters and the last 3 chapters. And Paul always lays a doctrinal foundation before making practical application. And I believe we ought to follow that pattern in our teaching and preaching. It's important to establish doctrine and then make the application of that doctrine, and you have a perfect balance. And you see that balance throughout his epistles, but Ephesians is a perfect example. You have the first half is doctrine about the body of Christ, and the last half is our practice. So in Ephesians 1 through 3, you have our spiritual wealth in Christ, and 4 through 6, our spiritual walk in Christ. You got standing and state, calling and conduct, blessings and behavior, riches and responsibilities. And there are other things you could say along those lines, but you see the clear outline of the book. Now let's begin in verse 1. I don't know how far we'll get tonight. We'll probably get to about verse 1, but we'll see. Ephesians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul's name is the first word in every epistle he wrote by inspiration of God. And I know that because the Bible tells me that. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse 17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand. He didn't write every letter with his own hand. He did some of it. But he spoke by inspiration, and a letter was written down, like Tertius wrote Romans. But he always, I believe, wrote Paul, or at the beginning, with his own hand. That's the salutation, his name at the beginning of every letter. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle. So I write. Notice what he says next in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Some people say that's the salutation. That at the end of the letter, he would say, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Well, he does say that in his epistles, but you know, for an example, we know Paul didn't write the book of Revelation. And you know how Revelation ends? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Same exact thing as 2 Thessalonians 3:18. The significant, distinct salutation is Paul's name, being the first word in every epistle he wrote. So, that means he didn't write Hebrews. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to get into that subject, but I know why people say that Paul wrote Hebrews. I know some things they pick out, but for every little point that makes you think Paul wrote Hebrews, I can show you 10 more that says he didn't. Mainly, the doctrine of Hebrews. Okay? And so I'm not going to get into all that right now, but the 13th apostle, who was not one of the 12, who officially starts his ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles in Acts 13, wrote 13 epistles. Okay? And that number 13 is associated with Paul, and I believe he wrote Romans through Philemon. And so, you know, Paul, it's by inspiration, of course, there's an emphasis. And it's not Paul doing this, it's God writing through Paul. There's an emphasis on his distinct ministry in the Word of God. I mean, you see it again and again and again. But in his epistles, usually right off the bat, in the first verse, there's something stated about his apostleship. You know, he was given a distinct ministry from the 12, and his apostleship and authority was under constant attack. And he defends it by inspiration of God, several times. And it's not Paul defending himself, it's God emphasizing the importance of understanding his distinctive ministry. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And a lot of men denied it. There's still a lot of people today that deny Paul. They believe he didn't write by inspiration, he wasn't really one. An apostle, and they try to discredit him, and there's still people today that attack Paul. And they even, people who profess to be Christians attacking Paul's ministry to this very day. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Paul wrote 13 books of the Scripture. And it's by the will of God. Look back to the, just to your left, to Galatians, because it's nearby. Look at Galatians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. Matthias was appointed to replace Judas through the leadership of Peter. It was God's choice, but Peter led in that appointment. And he was the official replacement of Judas, not Paul. Paul was not one of the 12. He is not an apostle of men, neither by man. He was called by Christ from heaven. The 12 were called by Christ on earth. And there's a distinction here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And right off the bat, in so many of his epistles, in the very first verse, he's saying something about his apostleship. It's important we note that. Now he says, To the saints which are at Ephesus. He's not talking about Saint Bartholomew and Saint Christopher and Saint whoever. He's like the Catholic stuff. He's talking about the believers at Ephesus. Did you know that if you're saved, you're a saint? Now, we don't always live like saints, but we are. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Even the church at Corinth were called saints. They weren't living up to it, but that's what they were. And Paul reminds them of their standing in the first part of 1 Corinthians. Sanctified in Christ. You know, you don't have to wait till you die and the Catholic Church vote on you to become a saint. You're a saint in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to say, and this is something I try to emphasize, and it's right here in these verses, that it is God's will that we be part of two churches in this age. A lot of preachers just have a heart attack when they hear that. But it is God's will you be a part of two churches. He said to the saints which are at Ephesus, number one, and secondly, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's two churches. We become members of the church, which is the body of Christ, when we get saved. And, of course, we who are saved ought to assemble together locally with other like-minded believers, the local church. These saints were at Ephesus in a local church, but they were in Christ Jesus spiritually, seated in heavenly places. That's the body of Christ. And so you are a member of His body upon salvation, and then you ought to be a part of a local assembly as you serve the Lord with other believers. And that's important. And you see this, for an example, in these prison epistles here in Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. That's the two offices in the local church. Colossians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. In Christ, at wherever, you know, local assembly. But when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're baptized by one Spirit into one body. There's only one body of Christ. There are many local churches. There's only one church, which is His body. And that's a scriptural designation. Look right here in Ephesians 1. I know some people almost have like a mocking attitude about the church, which is the body of Christ. I wouldn't mock a statement in the Bible. That's right out of the Scripture. You need to designate because there are different churches in the Bible. There's a church in the Old Testament. It's not the same thing as the church we're a part of. So it's important to have those designations. And he said in verse number 22, and hath put all things under His feet, Christ, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, comma, which is His body. Now, who is in this body? Those who are baptized with water? I know some guys that believe that. That's false. You don't get in this body by water. You get in it by the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. Which is His body? The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. He filleth all the members of His body with all spiritual blessings. Hey, every believer has the same standing in Christ, the same spiritual blessings. You don't get any more when you get baptized. Right? That doesn't do anything as far as your standing before God is concerned. It does absolutely nothing. All believers, but there are some guys who say, well, you can be saved, but you're not in the church. You're not in the bride, they say. And they're trying to give you a work to do to add. How can you add to completion? If you're complete in Christ, you can't do a thing to add to that. Otherwise, if you could add to it, you weren't complete. So, important to understand this, of course. Now, at Ephesus, commentators make a big deal. And by the way, when you read commentaries, and I don't recommend it, when you read commentaries, they make so much ado about nothing. There's commentaries, they go pages and pages over nothing. And just study your Bible, but I got books and I don't mind. It's okay to read, but just judge everything in light of the Scripture. But commentators make a big deal about the words at Ephesus. See, some well-respected commentator years ago attacked those words, and now all the parrots join in. All the cloned robots, you know, join in and say, at Ephesus doesn't belong. It's not in the most ancient manuscripts. So right off the bat, in the first verse, the commentators are already attacking the Word of God here in Ephesians, saying it shouldn't say at Ephesus. Well, of course it should. I know it should say that because it's right there in the King James Bible. That's all I need to know. But you can get into the manuscript evidence and search all that out. But of course it should be there. You know what they say is they make this big thing about how this is to be an encyclical, however you want to say it, letter. And this wasn't really addressed to the saints at Ephesus. It was addressed to all the saints. Well, hey, I don't know what the point is there, because obviously Paul's epistles, they were taken and copied and distributed. They were all encyclical in that sense. We know that Ephesians was not just for those at Ephesus. It was for all the saints in this age. We know that. I mean, that's clear. But for an example, in Colossians 4, in verse number 16, he said, And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And some say, well, this is the Ephesian letter. The church is, because it was so close to Laodicea. And all. I don't know about all that. But the thing about it is these epistles were copied and distributed. And so it's pointless to make a big deal about at Ephesus and why it shouldn't be there. Of course it should be there. And if you, and I'm not going to get into this, we talked through the book of Acts, but if you want to know the record of Paul's ministry at Ephesus, you go to the book of Acts, and you need to look in chapters 18, 19, and 20. He goes there in 18, leaves, comes back, he's there in 19, and then he's coming back through and speaks to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, and you get an idea, you can know about his ministry there based on those chapters. But I'll say that after Paul left, and by the way, he spent a lot of time there at Ephesus compared to other places, 3 years. But after he left, I know Aquila and Priscilla had a ministry in Ephesus, and I know that Timothy had a ministry in Ephesus. And look in Ephesians 1. I want to point something out to you. And there's something to this, and I might get into it later. I'm not going to do it now, but Ephesians 1, verse 15. Remember, Paul had been to Ephesus. He started the church there. But notice this. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. So obviously there's people there that Paul didn't personally lead to Christ. They got saved after his ministry there. He said, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loving all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He had heard about them. There were people there that weren't there when he was there in the book of Acts. And that has some significance that I'm not going to get into. And maybe I won't even get into it at all because there's all kinds of things, you know. Some of that stuff is maybe not as interesting to some, but I think it's important. So at any rate, look at here where he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe he says the faithful in Christ Jesus in the sense that maybe it's because in this letter he's speaking of the meat of the word, really. This is deep stuff in Ephesians. And Paul talked about it at Corinth. He couldn't talk about the mystery very, very much there because they couldn't handle it. He referred to it. He said, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, even the hidden wisdom. But maybe he's saying specifically to the faithful because only the faithful spiritual believers can handle the meat that's in this book. Or it could be in the sense that all believers are faithful in Christ Jesus in our standing. Paul said that Christ, he said, he counted me faithful. Counted me. Like imputation. He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Let's face it, practically speaking, we're not always faithful, are we? But in Christ, we're faithful. So I don't know which sense to take that, but there's two ways you could take that when he says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice here at the end of verse 1, in Christ, and you mark that, you go through Ephesians again and again. In Christ, in Christ. And there's at least 10 times it says that exactly, in Christ, and there's only 6 chapters. And so, the emphasis in Ephesians is about what it means to be a member of His body. And we'll talk more about this later, but keep in mind, in Christ is not exclusive. That language is not exclusive to us because Israel is going to be in Christ in their kingdom. They are going to be filled with the Spirit, and they're going to be. There's prophecy about that. There's things about that. And as a matter of fact, look right here in chapter 1 of Ephesians in verse 10. He said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. That's got to do with the body of Christ. That's got to do with Israel. That's the twofold purpose of God. But it's all gathered in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. When Israel is filled with the Spirit and the kingdom and they're in the Lord, they're still Israel. They're not a spiritual body where there is no Jew or Gentile. That's something distinct. Okay? And so that's important to understand. But there, go on down. We covered verse 1. It only took us about 15 minutes. Verse number 2. You know what? I'm not even done with verse 1 yet. I want to say this. And you'd say, well, you said everything on verse 1. Actually, I haven't said half of what I'd like to say on verse 1. But let me just say this and I'll get to verse 2. That's this. If you will read Ephesians very carefully and think about what you're reading, and then you go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, and read the letter to the church at Ephesus, if you believe what you're reading and you compare them, you'll know it's not the same church. There's no way. It can't be. The seven churches in Revelation are going to exist in the tribulation period. They're future churches. John is in the future when he writes it to the church. When you read Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7 about the church at Ephesus, they are told to overcome to eat the tree of life. Listen, you're talking about contrary to what's in Ephesians. What Paul writes to the Ephesians, we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We don't have to overcome to get these blessings, and we certainly don't need the tree of life. So that's, you can't say that this church at Ephesus, Paul's writing to, is the same one in Revelation 2. That won't work if you take what it says for what it says. Now, let's get to verse 2. He said in Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he always says that at the beginning, grace and peace. And he never says peace and grace. He always says grace and peace. There's an order. And Paul's the apostle of grace, and he preaches about having peace with God. But you know, you couldn't have peace with God without the grace of God. When you're justified by grace, you have peace with God. So it's grace and peace, and it's always in that order. And the fact is, and I've pointed this out many times before, but Paul says more about the grace of God than all the other Bible writers combined. That's amazing. There's over 40 different writers of Scripture, and Paul says more about grace than all of them put together. That's why this is the grace age. God's always shown grace. But there's some differences. Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, I'm sorry, but that's not the same thing as how we were saved by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was a just man and perfect in his generations. And God showed him favor. That's what it meant there. But you look at Paul, a blasphemer. He said, I'm saved by exceeding abundant grace. Well, if you're talking about exceeding abundant, there must be some degrees. Paul was hyper grace, you know. I mean, he didn't just talk about grace. He talked about the exceeding abundant grace of God. And he says so much about it. He starts his epistles with it. He ends his epistles with it. And he talks a lot about it throughout his epistles. And that's just a fact. You can't get around. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that Paul never sends greetings from the Holy Spirit? But did you notice in Revelation chapter 1 that there is greetings sent from the seven spirits of God? Sounds like there's a different standing there. You want to know why he never says from the Holy Spirit? Because we're sealed with him. Look in chapter 1. Verse number 13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so, Paul, when he writes to the churches, he never says, from the Spirit. We know God the Father is on His throne, and God the Son is seated at His right hand, but God the Spirit has sealed us. And so, he never sends greetings from the Holy Spirit. But, like I said, you go to Revelation chapter 1, it talks about in the greetings being from the seven spirits of God in reference to the Holy Spirit. People say, I don't know about this thing about three in one. Well, it's what the Bible teaches. One God and three persons. How about seven spirits in one? We better not talk about that if you can't handle three in one. Because the seven spirits of God is one Holy Spirit. But anyway, and so look at verse 3. Now we're really making progress. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Mark that, heavenly places. You'll see that four times in Ephesians. And then at the end, in chapter 6, he says high places. But there's an emphasis here. And all the new Bibles and all the commentaries say the heavenlies. Well, I don't know about all that. I just take it as the heavenly places. That's fine for me. Okay, it's what the Bible says. In heavenly places in Christ. He said, blessed be the God and Father. How much do you bless God for your blessings? How much do you bless God for His blessings? You know what I'm saying? Do you follow that? Blessed be God. This is praise. This is worship. This is thanksgiving. And Paul talks about and he enumerates and he specifies blessings of God. When's the last time you talked to God personally with a heart full of gratitude and love and you blessed the Lord for His blessings to you? The Bible said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I think we do forget them. In the sense, we don't meditate on them. And we're not as thankful for them as we ought to be. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gets a blessing out of our praise and worship when it's true and from the heart. Now, when you come here to verse 3, you have in verse 3 through 14, the Apostle Paul outlines some, not all, this is not exhaustive, some of the spiritual blessings we have. And we have them from God the Father. This is another passage with the Holy Trinity. God the Father, verse 3 to 6. God the Son, verse 7 to 12. God the Spirit, verse 13 and 14. We have all, we are blessed with spiritual blessings from the Father and from the Son and from the Holy Spirit. And each member of the Trinity is active in salvation. We are saved by the will of the Father. In other words, look at verse number 5 at the end of the verse. According to the good pleasure of His will. If it wasn't for God's plan and purpose and the good pleasure of His will, there wouldn't be any salvation available to anybody. It's because of the will of the Father and the work of the Son, what the Godhead planned before the foundation of the world, the Son of God came and purchased with His own blood. And it's the witness of the Spirit. It becomes real in your heart when you get sealed with that Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 13 and 14. And so you see that each one of these sections, verse 3 to 6, verse 7 to 12, verse 13 and 14, each one of those sections is a sentence. In other words, verse 3 to 6 is a sentence. Verse 7 to 12 is a sentence. Verse 13 and 14 is a sentence. And you know how each sentence ends? Look at verse 6 at the end of the verse, or at the beginning of the verse. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Look at verse 12. To the praise of His glory. In verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. Whose glory? God's. We talked about the Father to the praise of His glory, God. We talked about the Son to the praise of His glory, the Son. We talked about the Spirit to the praise of His glory, God. One God in three persons. And so, salvation is of the Lord. You've got to accept it by faith. God's not going to force you to be saved. But it's His salvation He gives by grace through what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Now, He gets all the glory. It's to the praise of His glory. If it was of any works we've done, we'd get glory. But it won't be that way. It's to God be the glory. Now, Ephesians 1:3, you know, this is a verse that I use so much. And reason being is that it seems that, and I hope it's not so here, but I don't know what your mind is. I don't know what your heart is. I know you can hear something enough where you can repeat it. That doesn't mean it's in your heart. People say, well, I know all that. I'm not so sure sometimes. There's a difference between hearing something a lot and something being in your spirit, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Most Christians never come to understand the plain truth of Ephesians 1:3. We are blessed. He said He hath blessed us. Hath, it's done. The moment you trusted Christ, you received these blessings. All of them. God didn't say, all right, now if you're a good boy, I'll give you some more blessings. And you're on probation. No, all of them. All the blessings in Christ, it's complete, it's perfect, it's given to us. He hath blessed us with all blessings. And then these blessings are spiritual blessings. And you say, well, what is that? Well, this is what he's talking about in the passage. Like being accepted in the Beloved and having a knowledge of His will. And these things he discusses in the passage are spiritual blessings. And these blessings are in heavenly places. You find the phrase heavenly places in this verse. You find it in chapter 1, verse 20. You find it in chapter 2, verse 6. We're seated together in heavenly places. You find it in chapter 3, in verse 10. And so this matter of the heavenly places, that's our position as members of the body of Christ. Now, sadly, most Christians today think they're God's earthly people in a covenant relationship. And what they want to claim, and I look over in Deuteronomy 28. Let's go ahead and flip back there. Carnal people appreciate Deuteronomy 28 more than Ephesians 1. Because the stuff talked about in Deuteronomy 28 stuff you can see. They claim the blessings of Deuteronomy 28. But the blessings in Deuteronomy 28 are in verses 1 through 14. But the curses begin in verse 15 and go down through verse number 68. So it's like three times more negative than positive in the chapter. But you never hear the greater part of the chapter preached. It's always the first part of the chapter. In Deuteronomy 28, this is God's covenant with Israel, okay? That's very plain and clear in the text. It should come to pass, look at verse 1, it should come to pass if, now you notice that? Performance-based, conditional blessings. It should come to pass if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and to do all His commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smit before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee in holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou, notice the emphasis, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy ground, and the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Israel, to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the works of thine hand. You know, when God opens the windows of heaven, that's talking about rain on their land. And to bless all the work of thine hand, thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. And if, you keep seeing this, if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but let's get a little bit of this. But, dun, 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 be a big change coming here, big contrast. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and the statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt be thou be in the field, and cursed shall be, and on and on and on. And you read that stuff, and you see, if you were, see this thing about the law, if you don't do all the law, if you're disobedient to law in that covenant, they were, then that's why God cursed that people. And you, And I'm not going to get into all this about Israel for time, but what in the world are people thinking? Why would they want that instead of Ephesians 1:3? Because they're carnal. They're not interested in heavenly places. They're interested in their bank account. Right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. This chart makes it clear, I think. Simple. Notice on the left hand Israel, on the right hand the body of Christ. Notice the contrast. Israel is promised material blessings. I mean, the fruit of the ground literally means the fruit of the ground. They were given a land. You and I weren't given a land. The body of Christ, though, our blessings are spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Okay? Israel promised material blessings on earth. The body of Christ, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But this is a big one. Notice this last one. Israel's blessings under the law were based on their performance. Ours are based solely on our position. We get it all in Christ. But we're not going to enjoy it unless we walk by faith in light of it. But it's all there. Most preachers preach performance-based religion. That's what they preach. You know, if you do good, then God's going to bless you. And if you do bad, God's going to kill your children and make you sick and flatten your tire and give you a bad day. And what are you talking about? You mean to tell me God made your tire go flat? Now, He can do that if He wants. He can throw your car off a cliff if He can just annihilate you if you want it. Tell me God can do anything. But what basis do you have for believing stuff like that? In other words, people say, well, I forgot to read my Bible this morning. I forgot to pray this morning. Something bad's going to happen. God's going to get me. That's not our relationship with God. Our relationship with God as members of His body is we are accepted in the Beloved. You know, now, if we walk after the flesh and all that, then there's going to be some problems that we bring on ourselves. God's not against you. God is for you. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And He's not up there in a bad mood all the time waiting to get you for the first little time you mess up. That's people's concept. A lot of people have that concept of God. And that's just not how Paul presents them. And it's the same God throughout the Bible, but His dealings with men change. And there is a difference between Him dealing with Israel under law and His dealings with us under grace. And that's no license to sin, not at all. But it's important. Listen, what you believe about God impacts everything about your life. You better have a right view of Him. And you can only get that through the Word of God. And so my confidence is in Christ. Paul said, we're the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Where is your confidence? I know this is something I've tried to emphasize over the years, and I'm going to continue to do it. And if you do understand this, I'm glad, but not necessarily everybody here may, and repetition is good, doesn't hurt anybody. If you already know it, you can rejoice in what the Lord has shown you. But I'll just finish tonight by making this simple statement. There's a big difference between working for acceptance and working from it. It's all the difference in the world. I remember my early days as a Christian trying to work for it. And I was a defeated, discouraged mess. I remember thinking I've told this before, I'd go up in the hot attic down there in Florida in this old house we had, go up in that attic, it was like 3,000 degrees up there, and I thought if I prayed up there, God would surely hear an answer. Because, you know, I'm suffering. I'm afflicting myself. You know, I'm trying to earn. I'm trying to impress God. Now I pretty much pray in my recliner comfortably. Sometimes I got to get on my face, no doubt about it. But most of the time I sit in a comfortable chair and talk to the Lord. And He understands my back bothers me. You don't have a problem with that. The most important posture of prayer is the heart. Why do we think we're going to impress God and get Him to bless us? He only blesses us because of Jesus Christ. And whenever you get away from that and you start thinking you're going to do something to impress God and earn favor and earn blessings, you're missing the... That's not the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived. So you start out accepted. You start out complete. It's all there. You just need to work it out practically. That's a vast difference. But the performance-based religion says, all right, come to Christ and you get your sins forgiven. And I heard a guy recently say, all your past sins are forgiven, not your future. What? All my sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. He died for all. The Bible makes it clear He died for all my... I'm forgiven all my sins. But the concept is, okay, you get saved, He wipes your slate clean as far as your past. Now it's up to you, you know, to earn God's favor and blessings, and it's a performance-based thing. No, when I come to Christ, I'm forgiven all sins, and I'm made complete in Him, and God accepts me as He accepts His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have that immediately. I don't obtain it. It's all there. And all I need to do is learn about it and have real faith, like we preached this morning, in what God said, who I am in Christ. Make all the difference in the world. We're going to, next week, get into verses 4 to 6 about our blessings from God the Father, and there's some controversial things in there about what it means to be chosen in Christ. I'll just say right now that Christ is God's elect. Look at this verse. I'm done with this. I won't read all four verses. Let me just give you verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You read this passage, it's talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible said, He hath chosen us in Him. You know how I'm elect? When I trust Christ as my Savior, and the Spirit puts me in Christ, now I'm elect. God foreknew before the foundation of the world I would trust Christ. But I wasn't in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was in Christ when I trusted Him as my Savior. You're chosen in Him. So don't let religion confuse you on election and predestination. And Paul talks about, don't be scared of these verses. The Calvinists don't own Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. They're not teaching it right. We're going to teach it right by the grace of God next week and look at our blessings from God the Father. But let's pray together this evening. Our Father, we thank Thee.